This is the Word of God found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 8 and ending with verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And that's the phrase that I hope to concentrate most of my time on, the last three words. He cannot deny himself. But let's look at the whole reading. Verse 8 says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. We're supposed to deliberately try to use our memory for things. There are some things that are okay, in fact, maybe even beneficial if we can just let them slip out of our memory. But there are some things that we ought to deliberately concentrate on remembering. When you were a child, wasn't it a great thing when you finally memorized your multiplication table? You know, long multiplication and division and long division, everything got easier when you could do everything from 1 times 1 or 0 times 0 all the way up to 12 times 12. When all of those were just stored in your memory, life at school got easier. But until that, when you were continually having to look up the table or guess at the answer, or add them all up. You know, adding 9 times 7 takes a lot longer than you usually have. It's good when you can get that into your memory. Recently, we've come to the 19th anniversary of the destruction of the World Trade Center. You remember what we said after that? Never forget. Never forget. Some harsh things to remember, how we are weak and subject to attacks from various sources. But some great things to remember, the courage of those people that, knowing it probably would cost them their lives, instead ran into the building to save others. That's something worth remembering, isn't it? Something that we should never forget. Well, this is perhaps the most important thing a child of God who's blessed to be a disciple of Jesus Christ can remember. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Jesus Christ is the eternal God. He is the eternal Word. He is the Son of God. And yet, in God's good purpose, the eternal God came to earth as a human being born of a virgin, Mary, and she, as well as her husband, were both descended from King David. Why? Back in the Old Testament, God had promised that the kingdom of David would continue forever, and that's how it continues forever in the Savior, who's the King of Kings. But what I want you to really think about is, because he was the seed of David, not only was Jesus Christ the eternal God and the eternal Word and the Son of the living God, he was also, as he called himself, the Son of Man. A human being died a terrible death and lay in the grave for 3 days and rose from the dead, because God approved his work of the sacrifice. And you know, this is not just something mystical. Christianity is not, you know, everybody be nice and love each other And some of the more mystical among us believe that Christ rose from the dead. No, Jesus Christ literally, physically died and literally, physically rose from the dead. And it's a historical fact that has a whole lot of proof. In fact, it's got some proofs that are called infallible. And if you just look at the number of Old Testament scriptures that had been around for centuries that were fulfilled in his death, burial, and resurrection. You look at the changed lives of the apostles who were so afraid they fled when the Lord was arrested. But after he was risen from the dead, they would stand before the leaders of that day and say, we ought to obey God rather than men. You look at, you know, people die for what they believe all the time because their teachers tell them, oh, this is the right thing to do, and if you go out and sacrifice your life, you'll have a glorious time in paradise. And that's because people are taught by unscrupulous teachers that are willing to put their lives at risk. But here's the deal about the apostles. They were the teachers. They were the teachers. They weren't telling somebody else to go out and die. They were willing to risk their own lives. And if you were a person that knew, hey, all of this is a fake, you know, we really broke in and we stole the body of this man, Jesus of Nazareth, so everybody would think that he rose from the dead. Would you do that? Would you perpetrate a fraudulent event and steal the body, knowing he was really dead, and then go out and die for the word that he did indeed rise from the dead? Would you do that? Wouldn't make sense. It wouldn't make sense for one or two people that were having problems with fantasy to do. Certainly it wouldn't make sense for 11 men to go out and do that and others to go out and do that. You know why they were willing to go out and say that and stand by it and risk their lives? Because it was true. Not only was it true, it was in honor and support of one who had conquered death. You're not so afraid to go risk your life if you're standing for the truth, and the truth is the truth about somebody who's overcome death and even given you the comforting word, because I live, you shall live also. So this is a historical fact, that Jesus Christ lived on earth, that he was put to death, and that he rose from the dead. And so Paul says, remember. You remember this. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. That is, in agreement with the good news that God has commanded and given me the privilege to proclaim. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's given it to me to spread. So you remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. It's in agreement with my good news. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. So Paul says, because of this good news I've been commanded to spread, and I do, and I tell people about the death of Jesus Christ, and that it accomplished the payment of sin for all of God's children, and that this same Jesus Christ was buried, and that he rose from the dead, and that he even lives to make intercession for us now. I go around proclaiming this, and it gets some people upset. It messes with their view of how the world should be, because it says there's a king above every king's, and this king is mightier than death, and that we're to follow him and follow him and give our first allegiance to him. It really gets some people angry. And for this reason, I suffer trouble. And man, did Paul ever suffer trouble. He was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked, I think, 3 times. 5 times, he was beaten with 39 stripes. You know, that's... He was in trouble a good bit of his ministry. And he says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. I've really been treated like a criminal. Even unto bonds. Been in prison. Multiple occasions. But the word of God is not bound. They can put my body in prison, but they cannot keep this good news locked up. You know, that's proven true historically over and over again. There have been communist and socialist regimes that have made it a criminal offense to spread the gospel. I read one book, Tortured for His Faith. This man was shut up for preaching the gospel in just a little hole, solitary confinement. And there was other people that were enclosed in that. And they learned to tap in code, communicating the truth of the scriptures and the gospel to each other. You know, even the early church in the day of Paul, when they were meeting in Italy and in Rome, where they met was in the tombs of the Jewish people that lived in Rome. They were called the catacombs. It was like a labyrinth or a maze under the city of caves. And usually they had stones rolled over them. But people would take the dead folks and they would wind them up in linen and spices and things and go find a place in this network of caves where they could leave the body, and there it would finish its decay process. That's where the early Christians met. Why? Well, it was pretty secret for one thing. And another thing, people didn't want to come in after them. That's where they met. And so the Word of God is not bound. There's been a lot of oppositions. There are countries today where it's still illegal to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet it continues to spread. It is still one form of Christianity or another, whether we could agree with it or not, still overspreads the earth. It's growing rapidly in Africa, in South America, in Asia. Even if it seems to be on the decline in Europe and North America, globally, it's still showing the truth of this statement. The Word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things. That doesn't mean all things without exception. That means all things without distinction. I endure all manner of things. I endure this stoning. I endure these whippings. I endure this prison. I endure these shipwrecks. I endure some good times. I endure receiving gifts from people. I endure getting hugs and praying together and having lifelong friends. I endure all manner of things. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Who are the elect? Those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Sometimes people say, oh, you mean that's the chosen few. That's the frozen chosen. No. When describing how many of these folks there are, the Bible says they are like the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky, a number that no man can number, from every nation and kindred and language and people on the face of the earth. You want to talk about who are chosen in Christ? Before creation, it's a bunch of people. You'd be surprised. All ethnicities, all nationalities, even different religions. You find somebody that truly loves others, you found somebody that's been born again, and they're headed for heaven because they're one of the elect. And that's what Paul endured these things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain. Hang on to that word also. He didn't just say that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. He said that they may also obtain. This is something in addition. They may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, folks often can read this the wrong way. Folks can read this as if Paul was enduring all this suffering that the elect might obtain eternal glory. No. Paul's suffering and the spread of the gospel is not what gains anybody eternal glory. What gains them eternal glory? The fact that Jesus Christ paid for their sins on the cross, paid for them so completely he said it is finished, and then God showed his approval by raising him from the dead on the third day. That's what causes the elect to have eternal glory. The work of Jesus Christ and that work alone, without the addition of the preaching of the gospel or the acceptance of the gospel, just the finished work of Jesus Christ alone gains heaven for God's children, and they can't lose it. But there's more salvation described in the Bible than just salvation from everlasting death unto everlasting life. There's more salvation than just getting to heaven. There's salvation right here in the earth, and that salvation has a lot to do with believing and obeying the gospel. Let me just give you some examples. But Paul there says he's enduring all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain. Obtain in addition to eternal glory, in something extra beside, connected with, but not part of eternal glory, something that is a benefit of God for God's children right here. I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvations, the deliverance, the blessing which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Well, what is that? What's that additional salvation? Well, think of many of the things that are written in the Scriptures. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue thou in them, for in so doing thou shalt both save thyself and those that hear thee also." That is, Timothy, if you continue in the teachings of Jesus Christ, which I've tried to commit to you, if you continue to them and you pay heed to yourself, watch how you live, make sure you're living according to those teachings, if you do that, not only will you save yourself, deliver yourself, but it'll deliver them that hear you. Now, was that saying that Timothy didn't have a home in heaven and he had to get himself one, or he had to keep himself headed for heaven? No. He was telling Timothy there that the truth, you know, Jesus Christ said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Right there is a benefit of the gospel. The gospel doesn't help anybody get to heaven, but it helps a lot of people be free. Free from guilt. Free from depression and sadness. And you know, this is gospel is not something that we just have to hear and believe. It's something we need to hang on to and remember and live in. It sets us free from, for one thing, free from fear. Have you ever met somebody who's just so afraid they're going to go to hell? They've believed, they've professed Jesus Christ, they tried to live a good life, and they still just, they're afraid they haven't done enough. Or a parent who is afraid that their child has not done the right things religiously. They're worried about their child's eternal destiny, and they're just in fear, not knowing the truth of the matter, that if Jesus Christ died for somebody, that person's going to heaven. There's not some thing they have to do in order to get themselves there. Jesus Christ has done it all. But somebody that doesn't believe that often lives in fear. I've known people that have gone down aisle after aisle after aisle trying to get saved because they were really afraid they hadn't done it right before. They were afraid they hadn't done it right the first time, or maybe the second time, or maybe the third time, and they keep on, thank you so much, they keep on doing this, trying to meet one religious requirement after another, and they're not doing it out of love, they're not doing it out of gratitude, they're doing it out of fear. Brothers and sisters, if you hear the true gospel says this: if you are a person that loves, you are born again, you know God, you're going to heaven. If you're somebody that's also blessed to have the knowledge where you can see it clearly that Jesus is the Son of God, well, that's because God dwells in you and you in God. There's nothing you do to get yourself to heaven. But if you love, then the fact is you are going to heaven. Now, repent and obey the commandments of Jesus Christ out of gratitude. Because the reason you're going to heaven is He died that terrible death in the darkness on the cross, being separated from God in a way such He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And He paid for every one of your individual sins, and He felt the wrath of God for everyone. Do you owe somebody like that a big debt of thanks? Yes, of course you do. How are you going to pay it? keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. You don't keep the commandments of Jesus Christ in order to go to heaven. You keep the commandments of Jesus Christ because by his finished work you are going to heaven. And so he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. What can that mean, if we be dead with him? Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, legally speaking, everybody that God chose in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world was legally, positionally, in the courtroom of God's justice in Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died, all those people died with him, and therefore they shall live with him. That in itself shows the finished work of Jesus Christ in eternal salvation. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If you were in Jesus Christ by divine election, by sovereign grace, because God the Father chose you in his Son before the foundation of the world, then you died with him, and you shall live with him. You know, we sing the old hymn, were you there when they crucified my Lord? That old spiritual. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it makes me tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Somebody might say, how could I be there? Over 2,000 years later. No, if you were chosen in Christ before creation, then legally, positionally, in the purpose and justice of God, you were there when they crucified Jesus Christ and you died in him. And as a result of God's grace, you shall live with him. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. What did the Lord Jesus Christ teach his disciples? Blessed are they which are persecuted for my name's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what's being said here. If we suffer, we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Where? In the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of God. If we deny him, he also will deny us. A lot of people misinterpret this. They say, all right, if you don't believe, if you don't take advantage of this opportunity to accept the Lord and profess a belief in him, and you go outside and get in a car accident and you're killed, well then, you're just headed for eternal woe. No, that's not what it teaches. Because we know somebody that did deny the Lord three times, as a matter of fact. Who was that? Simon Peter. He was there. He was arrested. The Lord Jesus Christ was arrested. Peter and John crept into the palace there of the high priest, or the father-in-law of the high priest, where the Lord was being tried. And somebody thought they recognized Peter. You're one of his disciples. Peter denied him. No, I'm not. Surely you're one of them. That is, of the followers of Jesus Christ. I know not the man. Why? Surely you are one of them because you're a Galilean and your speech gives you away. Well, Peter started cussing up a blue streak. Remember, before he was a disciple, he was a sailor. And he started just cussing to show that his speech wasn't what they thought. And denied the Lord again. And he was within sight of where the Lord was being tried. And Jesus Christ turned and looked at him. And Simon Peter went out, and the Bible says he wept bitterly. Did the Lord deny him? Yes, he did. Because he denied him his comfort and his peace. And that feeling that everything was going to be all right. Because Peter had denied the Lord. So the Lord didn't cut him off from heaven. Simon Peter's in heaven now. Simon Peter went on to see the risen Lord. He went on to preach the sermon on the day of Pentecost. He went on to be a leader in the church. He went on to write at least 2 books in the Bible. And he's in heaven right now. But let me tell you, when he went out weeping bitterly on the night they arrested the Lord Jesus Christ, God was denying him the peace that passes understanding. He was in the misery that we understand all too well. And so if we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. If we believe not, brothers and sisters, it's a bad thing to not believe the Word of God. It is. Unbelief is sort of like witchcraft. Unbelief. Well, the one reason that's such a bad thing to not believe God is because what God says is true. You know, if you go around believing falsehoods, it's just not a good way to live. You know, if you're riding down the road and you see a lane and you think, I think I'll drive that, and there's a big sign there that says, do not enter. All right. You say, no, I don't think they meant that. I don't believe that sign. I'm going to enter. You may find yourself driving the wrong way on an exit ramp on an interstate. You know, you may find yourself going the wrong way in a one-way street and a big delivery truck coming right at you. You see, it's just a good thing to believe the truth, and the Word of God is truth. It's truth. It is a better way to live, to have God above every God, to not fall down to a graven image made by man, to not take the name of the living God in vain, to not rest when God commands us to rest and worship. It's a bad thing. It does your life harm to steal or to commit murder or to commit adultery or to lie as a witness or to be envious and covet what other people have. It just makes your life miserable because it's a good thing to believe the truth. And I want you to believe this truth. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was buried, and the truth is he rose again the third day, and he still lives to make intercession for us. So when we pray, he takes our prayers to God. We have a high priest who is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. That is, he does. He may let us go through suffering, but he cares about our suffering. It's just the truth. Believe it. Believe, it's good for us to believe the truth. I've read that lately they're claiming that math is a terrible construct of Western civilization. That 2 + 2 ought not to have to equal 4. It ought to be just fine to equal 8 or 9 or 3 or something else. That insisting on this math and logic is actually just a tool of oppression. Let me tell you, somebody that adopts that philosophy, I sure don't want to drive over a bridge they built or fly in an airplane they constructed. You know what? I want somebody that recognizes that there's cause and effect and that 2 + 2 = 4 and that mathematics should be proven and tested and come to logical conclusion so that the truth is the truth. That's what it's just a better way to live. It's the reason the satellites stay in orbit. It's the reason people continue to breathe in the submarines. It's a reason you can take aspirin and not die as a result. It's because people have walked according to something that is so instead of something that's not so. It's better to believe in what is than what ain't. It just is. And you know who is the great I am? What is? God himself. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He's not going to wander into untruth and belief of superstition and things like that. He abides faithful. The Lord Jesus Christ is faithful and true. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Now I come to what I want to preach on. He cannot deny himself. That's 4 words, not 3. Sorry. God cannot deny himself. He is the great I am. He can't be the great I am and the great I ain't at the same time. He is the I am. When Moses asked, "What shall I tell the children of Israel? Who sent me? What shall I say thy name is?" God said, "I am that I am. Tell them, I am sent thee." And how many times in the ministry of Jesus Christ do we hear that? I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Before Abraham was, I am. And when the high priest said, "I adjure thee, tell me, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus Christ said, "I am." You see? He cannot deny himself. Now, why is that so important? It's important when we consider God's love for you, God's love for his people. And I preach this often. I guess if the Lord allows me to continue preaching for any more years, I'll probably preach it again and again. It's important to me. God's love is everlasting. Okay? I want you to know three important things about God's love. It lasts forever. It never fails. And it's the bond of perfectness. Now, I prove that scripturally. Jeremiah 31:3. We read this scripture. "Of old, the Lord hath appeared to me of old, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Is God's love universal or is it everlasting? That is, universal, is it for everybody without exception? Or is it a love that continues forever? Well, do you know the Bible never does say that God's love is universal? But it does say that his love is everlasting. That is his love infinite in the quantity of creatures he loves? Or is it infinite in the quality of the love for the creatures that he does love? It is infinite in its duration and quality. He doesn't love all of his creatures. He doesn't love Satan. He doesn't love all human beings. He doesn't. But the ones he does love, he loves forever. And they're as numerous as the stars of the sky, a number that no man can number. God loves them with an everlasting love. Charity never faileth. You read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Charity is the Greek word that's also translated love, the Greek word agapio, or agape in the case of the noun. Love doesn't fail. God's love never fails. Whatever he sets his love upon, he is going to succeed in whatever he purposes to do with that loved one. Because his love never fails. That's 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Now, Colossians 3:14, we read this. "And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." You know what a bond is? It's like somebody tied to you. You're bound to them. You know, if a policeman puts a handcuff right here on my wrist and a handcuff other side of it, on your wrist, you and I are bound. We're connected. I am bound by love and a vow to that woman there. We are in the bonds of marriage. Okay? It's a connection. Now, what kind of connection is God's love? Charity is the bond, the connection of perfectness. That is, when God loves one of his creatures, it's like the way the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost love one another. It is a perfect, unbreakable connection. So if God loves one of his creatures, then he makes a perfect bond and connection with that creature, and it never, ever can be severed. It cannot be broken. It's a bond that cannot be broken. So you've got God's love for his people, for his children, for his creatures, for that number that no man can number. He has got a love that is everlasting, never failing, and perfectly connects him to that creature. That's why salvation has to be by grace. It's why the Lord won't lose one of his children. It's because they're perfectly bound to him. Now, some people say, well, he could just love all his creatures, but after the judgment, when he casts some of them into the lake of fire, then he keeps loving them. Even though they're in the lake of fire, even though his judgment judged them and said, depart from me, ye cursed, and they're in the lake of fire, he still loves them. No, that won't hold up. And let me tell you why. There's a description of what that everlasting judgment is like. And you'll read it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Listen to what that everlasting judgment is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That final judgment, that final condemnation to those who are not the elect, to those who are not children of God, is described this way: punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Now then, can somebody be everlastingly destroyed from the presence of the Lord and bound to him perfectly? No, because to do so, if he was perfectly bound with a creature, and that creature was in everlasting destruction from his presence, then God would have to deny himself. And if we believe not, yet God abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. There are some things that God cannot or will not do. He cannot lie in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God cannot lie. He does not change. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God cannot lie. He does not change. And he cannot deny himself. It's one of those things that the Almighty God cannot do. Because for him to deny himself wouldn't be a might. It wouldn't be a power. It wouldn't be an ability. It would be a weakness. And he cannot have that disability. He cannot deny himself. And therefore, the idea that God would cast somebody into the lake of fire, or that they would be destroyed with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power, and yet he would continue to love them, does not work. If God loves a human being, the human being is going to heaven to be in the presence of God forever. Now, the question that comes up, I'm sure, in the mind of a lot of children of God is, am I one of those people that God loves with that everlasting love? Am I one of those people that God will not fail to bring home to glory? Am I one of those people that God is perfectly bound to? I'm so corrupt. I'm so weak. I'm so sinful. I've hurt so many people. I've done so much wrong. How could I even begin to hope that God would be perfectly bound to me? How can I even hope that? Well, I want you to look at scriptural evidence. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. Do you love God? Do you like to read the stories of Jesus Christ healing the blind or casting out the devils or taking little children up in his lap? Do you like to read that and think, wow, what a great thing that one so mighty would be so tender? Is there something that just gets to you about that? You know why it does? It's because you love him. Do you know why you loved him? He first loved you. How long is that first love you going to last? Forever. You're going to heaven. 1 John chapter 4 verse 7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Do you love God? Do you love people? I'm not talking about you love card games or you love fishing. I'm talking about, do you love God? Do you love people? If you do, you know why? Because you're born of God. And you know God. Do you know what that is? That's everlasting life. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 17, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. According as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That is eternal life, knowing God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. If you love God, if you love other people, the reason why is you know God and thus have eternal life. Why do you have it? His grace. It's His grace. Grace alone. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The successful grace of the one who uttered, "It is finished." The grace of one who's won the victory forever. The grace of one who has all power in heaven and earth. The grace of the one that's coming back to bring us home one day. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.